today is from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, which is on page 1006 of the Black Bibles that are provided for you. We have this summer been looking at various encounters with Jesus, and knowing that Lauren was coming to share with us a bit about Project Belong, I thought maybe it would be appropriate to look at what exactly childlike encounters with Jesus look like, or even more specifically, what it looks like when children encountered Jesus in the gospel. And so that's what we have before us. It's a short passage, but I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated. So it's interesting that a passage like this, probably, maybe you've heard this passage before, maybe I know that the "Let the little children come to me" was one of the verses that I learned as a child in children's church and Sunday school growing up. And it was a mantra that you would hear. And I think this might have been a verse or the similar verse in other parallel gospels that our kids have memorized during backyard Bible camp. It's strange to feel like today in the 21st century, you have to almost unpack some things before you can even figure out what is going on in this passage, because the struggles we have in the 21st century with children are not quite the same struggles that the disciples were facing in the first century with children. Our attitudes toward children have slightly changed from first century attitudes of "they are useless and a time and money suck and have no business being anywhere that adults want to be." But we've really come a long way in two millennia, because now in the 21st century, they are everything. We worship our children. In fact, we use phrases like that used to be only phrases of worship when talking about our children. Children are what? They are adorable. Do you know, literally, we are saying our children are worthy of worship. Like the whole Christmas song, "Come let us adore him." To adore is to just give absolute honor to. And so when we say that these little children are so adorable, it's that we're practically saying or admitting that they're worthy of our worship. It's a definite different issue that we face today with children than what we faced in the first century or what the disciples were facing. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And so I don't want to twist and ruin this passage and just use it as a rant against what's the phrase now for parenting? Like the kind-hearted parenting thing. Gentle parenting, is that what it is? No, that's another thing entirely. But just the So I do want to address what's actually being said and what's happening here and Christ's attitude toward children, which is, interestingly, the attitude he has toward you and me. And so we're going to look at that together. But it says that they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Again, we were looking at this phrase to rebuke last week when Peter rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to go to the cross and die and be raised again. It says Peter rebuked Jesus. Here we have again the disciples rebuking these parents or grandparents or neighbors. We don't really know. It doesn't really give us details of who they are that are bringing the children. In Luke, we're told it's even infants that are being brought, not just children. So in Jewish custom, children were anywhere from infant to 13 years old, because at 13, you were considered an adult in the first century. Now, all you 13 and 14 year olds, before you write that down and get ready to go home and tell your parents, I am an adult. That's also about when, if you were a young woman, they were looking for your husband. So, and if you were a young man, they were like, okay, time to earn your keep. So if you want to play that card, just be prepared that adulthood came with all of the adulting. And so just keep that in mind. But whether infant or 12-year-old, there was a specific attitude that they had toward children at the time. But Jesus doesn't share that attitude. Though they have this cultural understanding of the value of children, Jesus looks at it in a completely different way. He doesn't buy into the culture's definition of the value of children. And he's indignant. He's indignant with his disciples for their attitudes. But in the first century, their attitude was the same attitude of others. They did not have a sentimental view of children like we do. It's not that they viewed children as innocent or naive or trusting or happy-go-lucky. If they had a phrase or phrases that described children, they were weak, needy, non-contributing, unproductive. It's in the first century, children and women both derived all of their value from whatever value the head of that household had. And so if the head of the household was someone of importance, well, then you might have a little bit more respect for the woman of that household, the wife, or for the children. The disciples recognize this value-added nature of the children, or rather the non-value-added nature of children and them coming to Jesus. You know, they're focused on ministry. They're focused on important things. We don't have time for these children. We don't have time. Like, Jesus has important things that he has to do. Maybe they're trying to protect Jesus. Maybe they know that he's exhausted at the end of the day. Maybe they're trying to protect their own time with Jesus, as we've seen before when they try to run away from crowds. It's unclear, but their attitude it reflects the world's attitude toward children. But Jesus says, no, let them come. The kingdom belongs to such as these. Who are the such as these? Well, if we consider the majority of the encounters with Jesus that we've looked at this summer, almost all of the encounters with Jesus are encounters of people who have nothing to offer, who are needy, some of whom can't even bring themselves to Jesus, like these children. We've seen a woman in John 4. She's despised for her ethnicity and for her gender. She's despised even by her community for her reputation, and yet Jesus pursues her. Jesus goes looking for her and has a respectful and open conversation with her about the gospel. We've seen a paralytic who, like children, could not even bring himself to Jesus, needed his friends to bring him, and Jesus forgives his sins and heals him. We've seen two different occasions of blind men. One who's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And again, the disciples rebuke him. And again, Jesus rebukes his disciples and he receives him and heals him. And last week, the blind man who was brought to him again by the villagers. And Jesus receives him and he heals him. A woman who was crippled and ostracized by her disease. Jesus receives her and tells her, "Your faith has saved you." A father who's overwhelmed by the grief of the death of his daughter. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe, just trust me." A father overwhelmed by his inability to help his son, possessed by a demon. And Jesus even receives his weak faith. Jesus receiving these children, saying the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, to those who can't help themselves, to those who know they can't help themselves. The disciples' reaction sheds a little bit of light on their ongoing struggle with why Jesus came. Because for Jesus to hang out with and bless children means that Jesus is taking the humble road. He's taking the lower road. And if they're following him, they have to follow him to that lower road. I mean, it's great to follow Jesus when he's on the mountain and his glory is shining and the Father is saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And it's great to follow Jesus when he's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey and people are bowing and it's a triumphal entry and it's a royal procession and they get to say, "Yeah, we're part of this. We're on this team." Because when Jesus is elevated and glorified, then those who follow him are elevated and glorified. But when Jesus is humbled, that means that his followers need to be humbled. There is no age restriction to the gospel. And while you might think that I am stretching to say that to look at this passage is at least a doorway, I would say, I would admit there's nothing explicit or even implicit in this passage about baptizing your children. But it is very implicit and explicit, and it is very forward that Jesus says, "Don't keep your children from me." Now, how you will apply that, you will have to look through other scriptures and see, what does that mean? What does that look like to hinder my child from coming to Christ? What does that look like? Is it purely teaching? What is it? He says, bring them to me so that he may bless them, that he may lay his hands on them. Our children belong to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says that even if only one parent is a believer, those children are holy. Paul says that the children of one believing parent there's something special about them to God. They're holy. They are in a special, unique position because they are children of believers. There's no age restriction. There's no height restriction. There's no gift restriction. There's no intellect restriction. You know, some of us, we breathe a sigh of relief when there's no IQ test to come to Christ. Jesus says, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. And so the sad answer to the first question, what keeps others from Jesus, is too often us. You and me. Our attitude toward the least, toward the widows and the orphans, toward those who don't have a contribution to make. Our attitude toward those who don't look the right way or smell the right way or act the right way. And we try to say it over and over, but do we actually live it out that the community of Jesus Christ, especially as he lays it out, is a you belong first and then you begin to believe and then that changes your behavior. But Jesus received all sinners. He ate and welcomed sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. And he didn't say, I can't eat with you till you've got your life figured out, until you've changed, until you've cleaned up your act. He said, no, I'm coming to your house. What the leaders of his day thought was an insult is our only hope. He eats with sinners. He receives sinners. Yes. Yes. And so should we. But that brings us back then to, why don't we receive sinners? And it's because the same thing that we use to keep other sinners from Christ is the same thing that ends up keeping us from Jesus. Most of us struggle with receiving the kingdom of God like a child because we think that we can earn our place. And even if we don't think we can earn, we think we're supposed to earn it. Now, I'm not preaching on the next section, but notice that the very next section is the rich young man. And Michael Langer has already preached on this particular encounter with Jesus. But I think it not only connects to the later portions of Scripture that he preached on, but I think it connects very interestingly to this passage. So here Jesus is saying, unless you come like a child, unless you receive it like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And then the very next passage is about this rich young man. And he just wants to know, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Tell me what to do. And at first it sounds like Jesus is entering into the whole, well, you got to behave first. So he says, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother. You notice what the young man says in response to this? His answer to that is, man, that's kid stuff. I mean, I've been keeping the rules since I was a kid. I've been doing that since I was a child. He even refers to himself. Way back when he was a child, he already knew all the right answers. But Jesus says, no. He doesn't even argue with him, doesn't say, no, you haven't. He just says, well, all right, let's dig a little deeper. Let's go to your heart. How's your heart? What defines you? What is the most important thing in your life? Could you let go of that and follow me? And for this man, it was his wealth. It was his reputation as a wealthy man. What keeps us from Jesus is our pride. Our pride in our record, our pride in our ability. Like, I've got this covered. You know, there are folks, and perhaps some of you struggle with this, that yes, Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and it's a good thing because the world really needed that. But I mean, I'm okay. I mean, I've figured out how to follow Jesus. But then on the other side of pride, which is still a form of pride, and it's hard to see that sometimes, is our shame. Our shame keeps us from Jesus. But shame that keeps you from Christ is really an ironic form of pride. Because you have figured out, you have found the one unforgivable thing. Like Jesus, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but mine are worse. And so it's this weird, shame in many ways that keeps us from Christ and from receiving His forgiveness is still a form of pride that keeps us down. And so what does childlike faith look like? What does coming to Christ in a childlike way mean? His disciples, as the rich man goes away and he turns to the crowd and he says, man, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's actually impossible. And they figure it out. They say, well, then who could be saved? He says, well, with man, it's impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. God alone can save you. Not your righteousness or your self-righteousness, not your less than perfect record with a smattering of false gods and idols. God is described as the one who justifies the ungodly. He is the one who receives the worthless and useless child. He is the one who gives eternal life to those who repent and believe. See, if you turn Jesus' statement, you have to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Like a lot of times we just flip it and just change what the works are. And so we decide, well, that means to receive the kingdom of God, I need to be innocent and trusting and hopeful and transparent. I need to be open to the future and humble and receptive. Like children. Well, now I've just changed the rules, but it's still a list of rules and it's still a thing that I have to measure up to. You know, we too often, because most of the world functions this way, but we assume the gospel is just another version of do better, try harder. You know, sure, God will cover most of it for you, but you got to measure up. You still got to do well. You still have to work for it. And then I was thinking about the Olympics this week and how if God graded on a curve, if God said, you know, obviously you're not going to do well, but you got to be good for goodness sake, and then I'll let you into heaven. Even if he graded on a curve, like that would be the most unfair and awful thing God could do. And some of you are teachers. You're getting ready to go back to school. And you know that grading on a curve, it doesn't help everyone. And like when you look at the Olympics and those that 100-meter run, like you can, like, I think the 100-meter run was created for TikTok. I mean, you can watch the whole race 7 times before you run out of time on your TikTok account. But did you see like the first to second to third, like the difference was thousandths of seconds? And like those are the three that win. They get the medals. Everyone else goes home, never to be remembered again. But then even think about from first to last place in that last run. I mean, what are we talking about? A tenth of a second between first and last place? And so is that it? Like, so guy gets all the way to the Olympics. And what is his claim to fame? I finished last in my race. But he made the race. You might say, well, maybe it's before that. Okay, so let's go back to the semifinals and then the quarterfinals. And even in their own country to qualify to even make it into the Olympics. Like, there's only so many that they're allowed to send from each country. And some spend all their lives. This is their last chance. They run the qualifiers in their country and they don't make it. And it's not that they don't make it by 5 seconds or even 3 seconds or even 1 second. They don't make the Olympics by like a tenth of a second. A tenth of a second faster and you'd be in the Olympics. If God graded on a curve, that would mean that somewhere, someone is not getting to heaven because of a thousandth of a second incorrect choice. Because there's a line somewhere, and these guys get in, and these guys do not. And then, so then what do? That's enough to make you crazy. Like, you just, if you don't know where the line is, and maybe he's a little more merciful and maybe he's a little less merciful. And so you just got to strive. And if it's like if it's a number of people, then that's great, because then you don't have to be all that good. You just have to be better than the next guy. It's sort of like outrunning a grizzly bear. You don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. Just outrun the guy next to you and you will be fine. But if that's the case, then that's even worse. But what if it's just a number and a line? And like, if you're this good, you get to heaven. And if you're not, well, sorry, better luck next time. But there is no next time. So if anyone is going to be saved, it has to be by grace. It has to be by mercy. It has to be a recognition that none of us deserves this. None of us earns this. That's receiving the kingdom of God like a child. How does a child receive a gift? And maybe it's easier to remember how children receive gifts to admit how adults receive gifts. Like, how do adults receive gifts? Well, we're embarrassed. There's a certain sense of obligation now. Even if there's not a quid pro quo to the gift, I have to be properly thankful. I have to have the right level of gratitude. I had a friend who, whenever she and her family were invited to someone's house, it's no one here, so if this is you, I'm not talking about you, but you should listen and repent. But I promise, it's not someone here. But I had experience when she was invited to someone's house, she could not leave that home without making sure on the calendar was when she was going to have them over. And she would even say somewhere through on the course of the night, well, now we have to get on the calendar so I can have you over. I was like, well, why? No, you don't. And I've told you, like, I think I'm the most proud man I know. And I'm not just saying that in like a falsely humble, that's not like a humble brag. Like, that's a legitimate concern. Like, I do not receive well. I don't like to be served. My mentor during this kind of education process I'm in right now, we were talking about it, and I said to him, I said, listen, I became a pastor to give grace. I became a pastor to help others connect to mercy. I did not become a pastor to receive grace. And he said, well, that seems problematic, Leonard. You know, a child doesn't do that. When a child receives a gift, if a child received just an over-the-top gift, a child isn't embarrassed. Like, the child's parents are embarrassed if it's too much. You're having a grandson now. Like, watching all of my children when they were as grandchildren, Like, my children are adults now, and they still know the phrase when they're around grandma is, just put it in the cart. And they're not embarrassed by that. Their parents are embarrassed by it. Parents ruin gifts. It's parents who, you have this moment of elation, they can't even give you 24 hours, and they're saying right then, the paper is falling to the ground still, and they say, oh, that's lovely, you're going to have to write Aunt Gertrude a nice thank you note for that. Come on! At least give a 24-hour period of, like, we get to enjoy this. And then we'll come back to the commands, and you got to earn it, and oh, you got to show your, and listen, I despise ungrateful. I get annoyed by ungrateful children as much as the next person. But in the moment of the gift giving, that's not the time to be laying down the law of gratitude. And even the things that just chap us as parents. You have the most glorious day in the summer with your child, and you've done so many wonderful things, and the day is just full of glory and wonderfulness, and you were practically in heaven. And what is the thing that your child is going to say to you as you are putting him or her to bed that night? It will be, what are we doing tomorrow? And you're like, because a child doesn't think that it's any big deal. The day after their birthday, they're saying, can I have this? Can I have that? There's no embarrassment to recognizing, of course I don't deserve it. Of course I don't. But, you know, like infants, you have to learn. You know, there's plenty of sin that we commit that, like, is totally in us. But I think that sin of needing to earn love is something that we somehow either display for our kids or inadvertently instill in our kids. Like, an infant doesn't feel like he's earning your love. He doesn't feel the need to. I probably have cried way too much today. I need to tone this down. She's going to throw me out. No, an infant poops, you clean it up. An infant is hungry, you feed him. An infant is scared, you comfort him. An infant is tired, you put him to bed. And he just receives. And he receives. These children don't deserve Jesus' blessing any more than you and I deserve his blessing. They didn't even make the trip for themselves. It wasn't even an act of faith on their part. And Jesus blessed them and received them and laid his hands on them. And you and I have received no mere trinket from Christ. We have received everlasting life. Something we could never earn. Something we could never deserve. And Jesus says, just receive it. Just trust that I love you. That I've done this for you. Come as a child and receive the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you invite us as children. And you receive us. Thank you that you invite our children and you receive them. And thank you, it's not our getting a perfect childlike innocent faith in you, because children have fears, and those fears are so often irrational, and yet you invite us to come to you, even with our irrational fears, and receive. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.